John chapter 8 this morning, if you'd please turn in your Bibles and stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word. The Gospel of John chapter 8, our text this morning will be verses 37 through 47. John chapter 8 and verse 37. Jesus is in the midst of a discussion with some religious leaders. He writes, or he says in verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, We be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And why do ye not understand my speech, because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, this morning as we look at this text and others that we'll see, teach us the truth about salvation. It's not just being born in a certain family or having a certain heritage. It's about knowing the truth about ourselves, the truth about God, the truth about why Jesus came to the earth to save us from our sins. I pray this morning, Lord, that we would not be stubborn. We would not be self-absorbed like these religious leaders were. God, they had religion, but that's all they had. They did not know God. They were not a part of God's family. So I pray this morning, Spirit of God, be our teacher, our tutor, be the great convincer, and show us today ourselves in the mirror of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, it's incredible, even in our day, and listen carefully, that a personal commitment to Christ is necessary in order to become a Christian is an idea that's totally alien to the thinking of many people who are sitting in a church somewhere today around the world. That is incredible for us to even imagine that. You mean, David, there are people that believe that it's not important, that Christianity is not defined by a person who has a personal commitment with Christ. That's right. You see, that's what we find today in our text. You see, to have Christian parents, which these men did, we would not say Christian, but they were Jews, they were followers of Abraham, and then for them to be a part of Israel, to have knowledge of the Old Testament and have all of that and yet still not being able to connect all the dots to put it all together that the Messiah would come and all these things, yet they were still standing there looking eyeball to eyeball with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who was and is the Son of God, to look him square in the face and say, what you have to offer is not necessary. You want me to tell you what the whole issue was going on here? Jesus has already told them, we talked about this last week, you look back in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He has told them that there is a deficit in their religion. that there is something missing in their lives. And that greatly offended them. So what they did, the first thing they'll do is, and we'll look at it again in our text, they said, well, where are the seed of Abraham? Jesus will give them that. Yes, you're Jews, there's no doubt. But then they're going to say, oh, yeah, but your mother had an illicit affair, and you're illegitimate. See, it's amazing, isn't it, when you can't win on the facts that you just turn personal and try to make it emotional and just start taking cheap shots at people. And, of course, the Lord Jesus, he just pushes all that aside. Why? Because he's after something more important than just trying to win an argument with some religious people. He's trying to help them to come to grips with the truth of what's missing in their life. It's the same thing in our day. You meet people, and by the way, you understand that when you begin to witness to someone and you begin to tell them about Jesus, and they give you that deer in the headlights look, they're offended by the fact that you're telling them that something is missing in their lives. Do you understand that now? That's why they get so irritated with you. And so they'll say something like, well, I'm okay. I'm not that bad. I don't need that. You're telling them there's something missing. And what is the truth? There is something missing in their life. And it's a person. And his name is Jesus. These men would counter Jesus with something that would, I mean, for most it would be very painful. Verse 41, he says, but we're not born in fornication. We have one Father, even God. And so what they were saying, well, they're going to hang on to their birthright. They're going to hang on to their heritage. They're going to hang on to the fact that Abraham was down in their line, in their lineage. But yet, there's still something missing in their life. Christ is going to come, and he's going to present to them a couple of penetrating statements that if it were not for the hardness of the hearts of these people that he's standing before, the light literally would come on. And these same penetrating statements that Jesus is going to make to help these men, to attempt to help these men to understand the true state of their spiritual affair, can be the same help for you and me this morning if we'll open up that door of pride and let the truth come in. Arthur Pink said this, the profession of our lips amount to nothing at all if it be not confirmed by the character of our lives. And that's what Jesus is going to do. They say that Abraham is their father. He will accept that because that's true. But here's the danger of their spiritual blindness. Look with me back in verse 37 just for a moment. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Jesus concedes that. But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now what does that mean? That means that there's no entrance. There's no room in your heart. There's no room whatsoever in your thinking. Because remember now, who's standing before him? You're talking about the blessed Son of God who can read the hearts and minds of every person. It's like the spiritual x-ray machine is standing right in front of them. He's already exposed them. He knows exactly what their need is. He's diagnosing them that they have a sin problem. They're in bondage to sin. And yet Jesus comes after they say, we're Abraham's seed. He says, yeah. He says, but you seek to kill me. And the reason why you want to kill me is because my word will never gain a hearing. Because you're locked in because of your pride. You're locked in because of your selfishness. You're locked in because you refuse to surrender your heart, your will, your mind to any evidence that's presented to you. Notice what Jesus does next in verses 38 through 41. He analyzes their false faith. Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Now I'm telling you, they're getting ready to put on the gloves because it's getting ready to get ugly. Now, next time you go to a family reunion and you get around some, you know, maybe a distant cousin, hopefully it's a real distant cousin like they live in Antarctica. Because when you get ready to say what I'm getting ready to tell you, be careful with, the gloves are going to come off. You know, the way you're acting, you can't be a part of God's family. You're acting like that other God, the prince of this world. Your father's Satan. Now, how do you think that would fly around with all the chicken and potato salad and the sweet tea that's being passed around the table? That probably wouldn't get you next, you wouldn't be invited to the next anniversary. But you see, Jesus has less than 6 months left in his ministry before he goes to the cross. They've just celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles in Yom Kippur, which was the Day of Atonement. They've just done all of that, and time is running out, and the people's hearts are starting to become more and more difficult. They become hardened. They're caught up in the bondage to sin. And Jesus is the only one who can break them free from that bondage. He imputes to them a spiritual heritage which was anything but Abraham. Go, if you would, just quickly to Romans chapter 4. Look with me in verse 19. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Here's the lineage. Here's the testimony. Here's the character of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 19. The Bible says, "And being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." She's 90 years old. Now watch verse 20. "Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness." That's the truth. That's who Abraham was. Now go back to John chapter 8. Their murderous hatred toward Jesus stood in sharp relief to Abraham's life of faith. And it pointed these Jewish religious leaders. They had more of a kinship with Satan, who had been a murderer and a liar from the beginning, than any kind of kinship, reflection, any characteristics whatsoever of God. You know, about 1/4 of the book of Genesis is devoted to the story of Abraham. And the Jews, they were taught this from their mothers and their grandfathers and their grandmothers' knees. And they knew the story of Abraham. And they knew that he turned his back on his old way of life. They knew that he was raised a pagan idolater. He was a moon worshiper. But yet once he heard God's word, they, listen, he instantly obeyed it. He turned his back on his old way of life. He became a pilgrim, a stranger on the earth. He became a citizen of heaven. He learned to trust and obey. And it was not easy. His spiritual pilgrimage began when he had to make a great step of faith. Now watch this now. It was climaxed in an even greater demand on his faith when he was called to give up his son. And see, here's the thing. Abraham staked everything on the dependability of God and the reliability of God's word. He took God at his word. And yet here's Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, the very incarnate God in the flesh himself, and he's telling them and he's speaking the same words, and yet the people refuse to hear it. Here comes a shocking charge. Watch verse 40. "But now you seek to kill me, a man that have told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Their murderous behavior was coming from Satan, who was their father. Jesus knew them better than they knew themselves. John Phillips writes, he says, Jesus is standing there, and he can not only read the hearts of man, but he said he's probably watching as Satan is leaning over the shoulders of these men. And as he comes with those snide, just, I mean, incredible, horrible things to say, he is telling these men exactly what they need to hear. And at the same time, he's saying to them, "You'll be okay. Just remember that Abraham is your father. That's all you have to remember." And Jesus sees the spiritual warfare. He sees everything that's going on in the lives of these men. But these men are in bondage. Now watch their deadly spiritual blasphemy. Verse 41. Jesus said, How you line up all those D's? Ye do the deeds of your father. Got it. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. His truthful indictment incited their hatred. What is he doing? What does the truth do? We've already talked about this. What does the light of truth do? It always exposes what's there. And you know, it's like an onion. Jesus is slowly but surely, he is peeling away all their untruths, all of their traditions. And it seems like it's getting worse and it's starting to really get ugly. But you see, the Son of God has to do that because he has to get down so that they can see the real root of the whole problem. That's why when you're witnessing to somebody, and you know, especially some of you wives, you're praying for your husbands, some of you husbands praying for your wives, and parents are praying for their children and grandchildren, it seems like it's always going to get worse before it gets better. Why? Because we've got to get down where the ugly is. And that's where the fight breaks out. That's where the spiritual war is. Because Satan's doing everything he can to say, you don't need this, it won't fit, you're going to lose all your friends, you're not going to be able to have any more fun. You've got all this fleshly, emotional stuff, and the truth is you've got to get down to the very root of it. Folks, people don't need a spiritual Band-Aid. They need a stretcher. And Jesus is the stretcher. Why a stretcher? Because literally he himself has to carry us. That's what stretchers do. You don't need a crutch. You don't need a Band-Aid. You need Jesus, the stretcher. Now watch verse 42. Jesus pushes aside this slight that he was born illegitimately. Watch verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. You see, they came with a devilish accusation, but now Jesus comes with divine accountability. If God were your father, you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Jesus has been teaching that for the last 2.5 years. And for some reason, it's just not. He says, I didn't come down here on my own. God the Father sent me. And what I hear, that's what I'm telling you. In other words, he was being submissive unto God. You say, well, I thought he was God in the flesh. He is. But you see, in order for him to even gain a hearing, they have to understand that he is from God. And they refuse to hear him. He says in verse 42, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Well, they don't know why. So he answers it for them. Even because you cannot hear my word. And it's not the fact that they're deaf, but their hearts are so hardened, their eyes are so blind, their ears are so deaf that they do not want to even hear his word. You remember back up in verse 37? He says, because the last phrase, because my word has no place in you. 2 Timothy, you want to see a picture of the church of today? 2 Timothy 3. Here's a very dangerous precipice that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we have to stay away from. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Remember now, this was Paul's last letter to Timothy. Any moment, the executioner is coming down the hallway in the Mamertine prison to execute Paul. And listen to what he's writing. Listen to these truths. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, he tells Timothy, from such turn away. You know what verse 5 is? Having a form of godliness, they go to church. They say all the right things. But if you read verses 2 through 4, that ought to just strike terror in your heart, because that's the truth. I mean, folks, look at this list. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. I mean, it's covering youth all the way up. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, fierce despisers of those that are good, incontinent, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But yet, like the Jews in Jesus' day, as he's standing there face-to-face with them, these guys, I mean, they are guilty of, they've broken every one of the Mosaic law, and so the only thing they have left to stand on is, we're descendants of Abraham. And you know what Jesus says? It's not enough. And oh my, oh my. In our day, I've already mentioned this, I just need to say it again. People come along and say, well, this happened to me a couple years ago. I said, sir, I said, do you know Christ? Yes, I do. I said, uh-oh, this is not going to go good. Because I could tell right there, I was getting in there where I'm not supposed to go. I said, well, great. What church you go to? That one down on US 1. Okay. Well, I'm a pastor down in a church on 206. I said, what's your preacher's name? Maybe I know him. You know, they change all the time. I don't know. I can't remember. I mean, the last guy was there, he's probably there about 10 years. So if they change a lot, then you probably haven't been in 10 years. And, you know, and we laugh. But I'm telling you, folks, when I was challenging him and that there was a deficit, there was something missing in his life, then all of a sudden, pride. That's what Jesus is facing. Having a form of godliness. But what's the next part? But denying the power thereof. In other words, they like the shirt. They like the suit. They like the name. But they deny the power of all that that stands for. In other words, hypocrite is what it's saying. Now go back over to John chapter 8. Jesus comes, and here are some of the truths. Starting in verse 37. Their true father is not God, but the devil. They have no room for Jesus' word. They are ready to kill Jesus. They do not love Jesus, although he has come from God. And they are unable to bear what Jesus is saying to them. So what's the evidence? Listen, they were completely devoid of the Father's character. There was nothing of God to be seen in them. Their hearts were dead because they had no love for God. Their ears were deaf. They could not hear what God was saying through Jesus the Son because they were listening to their father, the devil. Hold your finger right there in John 8. Go to John chapter 12. Look in verse 48 just for a moment. Here's the acid test. This is what all of us are going to face one day. Every one of us, believer and unbeliever. John 12:48. Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. God gives us commands. He gives us warnings. He gives us instructions. And literally what's going to happen, he said, well, I thought Jesus was the word. Watch now. When we stand before God, God's word is the standard. Now, you want to put flesh on it? That is Jesus. But every excuse, every reason, every rhyme that we couldn't or we didn't or whatever is going to have to face the truth one day against God's word. And here's the tragedy of it. As a Christian, God empowers you with his spirit so that you can obey his word. And when you refuse and reject his word as a Christian, then one day you're going to have to answer because you have not kept God's word. Now here's some of the fruits of that. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my... Okay, if you don't keep his commandments, then what does that say? You don't love him. I mean, that's easy. But then... we have to get all of us. I want you to know I love Jesus. I really love you, Jesus. Well, you're not living like it. That's offensive. No, that's the truth. Folks, listen. We've got to get beyond all of this emotional hullabaloo, all this silliness, all this foolishness, and we've got to get right down to the facts. You go over to Revelation chapter 20 around verses 11 through 15, and you start reading about the great white throne judgment. There's no emotion there whatsoever. There's none. It's just truth and fact. No emotion. And yet, you know, we've got this fuzzy-wuzzy, you know, Jesus, you know, he's a soft little kind cradle baby in Bethlehem, and you know, and he's a beautiful person, and he's a wonderful teacher, and I just love him so. He's the Lord God who he is. And he, listen, he has given you everything you'll ever need to live for him, and until you learn to and you submit yourself to him, your life's going to continue to be a failure. Another deficit? Yeah. That's what's missing. It's not church, it's not stuff, it has its place. It's Jesus. That's what's missing. And people, yeah, but don't butt. Butts are what makes doors open. That's just, you're just trying to go into another venue so you can have another argument, another debate, and we'll have another little, you know, pity party meltdown. Folks, we're not talking about, we don't have time for pity parties anymore. The world's not getting any sweeter outside. I looked at the news this morning. I thought, good night. Israel under attack again, and yet not one political leader has come to their defense. Do you know what they did? They bombed a school last week, the PLO. Somebody bomb a school in America, I'm telling you, we'd be in the streets. They've been living like this for a long time. Not a word. Not a word. And you think it's going to get any sweeter? No. They were completely devoid of the Father's character. Now they have a devilish birthmark. Really? Watch. Look in verse 44. Jesus comes. You know, it's kind of like you try to explain something to somebody. You know, you want to be nice. You know, you need to really practice because, you know, your driving skills are not real good. You just, you know, so you want to encourage them. You know, you just need to keep practicing, you know. You know, you need to practice a lot. You know, you need to find your car and learn how to start it. And, you know, but you need to just practice, you know. And it's like they don't get it. And so you say, well, okay, I'm going to try to say it this way. You know, you really need to be careful because, you know, driving is you know, it's a lot of responsibility. And, you know, and there's liability involved because, you know, if you make a mistake, you do something wrong, you know, you're going to get somebody hurt. And it's just like, whew. So finally, in pure frustration, you say, don't drive. Don't even get in the car. Hide the keys. Call the police. Let me know which direction you're going in. Well, why are you being so mean to me? Because you're not getting it. That's what Jesus is doing. They're not getting it. Watch verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil. Now he didn't let up. And the lust of your father ye will do. Listen carefully. As a man expresses his inner desires through the members of his physical body, as Christ now expresses his life corporately on earth through the members of his mystical body, the church, so Satan expresses his diabolical body, his lust, through those who have become his physical instruments for making his ways and wicked purposes in human history. He says, I don't see anything, any fruit whatsoever that speaks of God. He says, but I see a lot of things that characterize Satan. God is for life. Satan is for what? Death. God speaks truth. Satan does what? Lies. Jesus, watch what he does now. Verse 44. He was a murderer from the beginning all the way back to the garden and abode not in the truth. Now, wait a minute, David. That's a cheap shot. Wait a minute. What did he say to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3? You know the story. Did God really say what you thought he said? That's a lie. If you'll eat of this fruit, you become as gods. That was a lie. And what did that lie lead to? Spiritual death when they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. So you know what Satan wants to do today? He wants you to accept the lie so that you'll experience what? Spiritual death. So that you have no relationship, no fellowship, no heavenly home called heaven when you die. And you know what? He's still doing the same thing today. Same thing. Jesus said, in the lust of your fathers, he says, ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Why? Because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and he is the father of it. Jesus says, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Here's some biblical principles. A couple of bullet points. Number one, Jesus said there's no truth in him. He just said that. Secondly, the devil's moral being has been distorted. You remember there was a time when he was the son of the morning. He was the anointed cherub dwelling in the light of God's presence. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. But since his fall, everything is twisted. Everything is distorted. Satan is the antithesis of Christ. Now watch verse 45. Here's the truth explained. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Now, there's more to that than just not believing in Jesus. Jesus is standing before them. He is the Son of God. And when he tells them, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not, what is he telling them? Because I'm telling you the truth, you don't believe God. God is not your father. That's what he's saying to them. It was Martin Luther's insight that the human being is made to serve. Now watch this. He depicted the human will as a horse whose choices are limited to who will be its rider, whether God or the devil. That's the way God has made us. We're going to serve one or the other. Jesus, as we close this morning in verses 46 and 47, he begins with the challenge of the transparency of his walk. Verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? You remember back over in verse 7 of chapter 8, Jesus is dealing with the woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. They continued asking Jesus what he thought about her demise. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So you come to verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? It was a challenge. He was throwing down the gauntlet. He challenged them to point a finger at a single sin in his life. They couldn't. Why? Because he's the truth. Secondly, he dared them to take the entire Mosaic law, all of its 613 commandments, and test his life by its letter and spirit, by its sum and substance, by its precept and principles. He challenged them to go to his home, to cross-examine those who he had lived with, his mother, his siblings, see if they could detect the slightest deviation from the upright and the true. He challenged them to trace his footsteps for the past years of public ministry and talk to every man, woman, and child to see if they could find the slightest flaw in his conduct. None of them could bring one bit of evidence before him. Now watch verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Though he spoke with the thunder of a life that could silence accusing voices, they still refused to hear him. When he spoke, God spoke. They failed to hear God's voice when he spoke. And here's the issue for us this morning. Here's the application, and here's the invitation. When you look in the mirror I'm not talking about just, you know, I'm talking about when you look in the mirror of your life, are there any, is there anything that resembles godliness in your life? Or are there more things that resemble Satan in the world? Now, let me help you with something. If that offends you, I can tell you what you're starting to resemble: the world. Because when I make a statement like that, what I'm saying is you have a need in your life, and Christ is the only one who can meet that need. You can't, only Christ can. And you see, folks, Jesus is standing in the court of the women. They've just finished the Feast of Tabernacles. Yom Kippur, the priest has already gone in and offered up on the Day of Atonement. They killed thousands of lambs on this day. Thousands. And they've got all this reminder. They've got all this tradition. All of this going on around them. They've got all the trappings. And yet the people still are missing the truth, because the truth is standing right there in front of them. You may have gone to church all of your life. You've sat through hundreds of services. You've heard every kind of preacher you can think of. You've been through invitations. And somewhere along the line, because your heart turned cold, when it comes time for the invitation, you just shut it down. Because you're okay. And for the preacher to press and ask you to examine yourself, that offends you. Because that's none of my business. You're right, it's not. But it's God's business, and it's the Holy Spirit's business, and it's the Word of God's business, because He's trying to do what? Trying to help you to understand where you are spiritually. Where you are spiritually. And it's not joining the church. It's not getting baptized. It's what? Do you know Christ Jesus as your Savior? And before you say yes, is there any resemblance since you made that decision to take Christ as your Savior? Is there any resemblance whatsoever of God in your life? Because whoever is God and Lord of your life, that's who you're going to serve. There's only two masters: God and Satan. Well, I don't serve either one. Your blindness is worse than we thought. God always tells you the truth. He'll never lie to you. God will always guide you to Him. Satan will do everything he can to keep you away from God. God wants you, He wants you to have joy. Satan wants you to be miserable. He wants you to become dependent upon Him. He wants you to have pity parties. He wants you to feel sorry for yourself. He wants you to have all of this stuff. And He wants you just to revel in it. He wants you to dwell in it. God wants to set you free with the truth. So which is it today, church? Who are you serving? You're the only one who can answer that question. Last time I took a flight, went out to Arizona back in June, and of course they let Sandy and Christian, they kind of ran through until on the way home. Then we had some plastic arrows and Pocahontas and everybody else got involved in this thing. But on the way out there, I went up there and I just looked at the guy, and he says, "You got anything in you that doesn't belong to you?" I said, "Yeah, I've had a knee replaced." I said, "But it does belong to me." And he didn't think that was real cute. So he said, "Over here, we're going to x-ray you." So I went over there, and this is a neat x-ray machine. You go in there, and you put your hands up like this here, and all of a sudden this thing goes, "Woo-woo!" "Is that it?" He goes, "Yep." So I walked around there, and this girl's got a screen, and I'm looking at this thing. You see where they put this thing in my shoulder? I thought, "Man, that's cool." I didn't tell him about that. I forgot. Man, you know, got a 747 right there in my knee. And then I looked at my knee, and I thought, "Well, that's all right." That fast. Boom. You know the Spirit of God can x-ray you faster than that? And He's already been doing it because of God's Word. And you know exactly. You've got the x-rays right in front of you. You know exactly. The things in your life, you can see every one of them. And you know what God's answer is? Only Jesus can break the bondage. Only Jesus can help you. Only Jesus can forgive you where you won't feel guilty. Only Jesus can help you with that. Only Jesus can give you the power. Only Jesus can give you peace and joy. He's the only one who can restore and defend you. It's Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, it's in the marvelous name of Christ, our Savior, our soon coming King. He is Lord. Forgive us for downsizing you to the place that you're our best friend, and that's as far as it goes. You're a king. You're God in the flesh. You are God. You know us better than we'll ever know ourselves. And in spite of that, you still choose to love us with an everlasting love, with a love that forgives, with a love that chooses to forget our sins and our failures. And you want us to come home today. Lord, it's my prayer that we would be obedient and we would take that step of faith in coming back to you today. God, we can sit in a church three times a week and we can still be a million miles away in our hearts from you. We can do all the spiritual things. We can lead the choir. We can sing. We can preach. We can cook. We can do all the stuff in the church. And still, we can be a million miles away from you in fellowship. It's time to come home. It's time. Lord, help us today to be honest with ourselves and look in the very reflection of our hearts and ask a truthful question. Is there anything that speaks as I look at my reflection that I resemble anything that's godly? Do I resemble my Father in heaven, or is there more of a resemblance the Father of hell? The truth will set us free in Jesus. His name I pray. Amen.